Hello. Nice to see you again. I was here last week. If we don't know each other, my name is Sam, and I'm a student minister here. And I'm going to start by praying for us. So would you pray with me? Our Father, we are grateful for your word, but we realize that some of it is quite complicated. As we pray for help to understand it, please give me clarity in explaining it. And would we please be responding to you rightly and worshiping you acceptably as a result of tonight. Amen. If you are new to St. Thomas's, or if you're just visiting, you've come in a bit of a strange week, and I'm sorry for that. It's our last week in the book of Hebrews, which has been a kind of complex mounting explanation of how Jesus, the historical man, is greater than the 1,000 years of the old Jewish covenant. It's been a massive topic in a fairly complicated book, and we're kind of right at the end of it. It reminds me of going to see the second Bourne film, I think with Mikey G, maybe, possibly, and Day Ford or something like that. And we got in there and we're a little bit late and it was just so confusing and we had no concept of what was going on. And we thought, you know, surely you've got to remember things from the previous films, but this is crazy. There are names and places I don't understand. And then like 20 minutes later, the credits came up and we'd gone into the wrong cinema and we'd only got like the last 20 minutes of the film, and that's why it was so complicated. And I feel for you, because it's a little bit like that. And even though the writer has said that it's a short letter, it's been a very long letter, and it's been a complex letter, and it's been a letter dealing with thousands of years of Old Testament history. So I hope that you are okay tonight, but you know, good luck. Good luck to you. We've been tracing this argument through the book of Hebrews about how Jesus is greater than everything else. He is the way that we can know God and nothing else. It's only Jesus through whom we can be forgiven of our sins perfectly. It's only Jesus who can take away our fear of death, and only Jesus can give us an inheritance that is far greater than anything else available to us. And as we come down into chapter 13 of Hebrews, we just had it read, you would be forgiven for thinking it sounds a bit like the closing credits of a film. You're sure that parts of it are significant to someone somehow, but it all sounds a bit boring, like a to-do list or some kind of final remarks. We've got some prayer points in verse 18. We've got news about Timothy's travel plans and some greetings from Italians in verses 23, 24. And we're going to deal with chapter 13 in a fairly unique way, and that is by spending most of our time not dealing with chapter 13. And I want to explain that this is okay, because chapter 13 is quite simple to understand. The words and instructions are quite simple. But the context of it and how we come to understand it is actually quite complicated. And I think chapter 13 is just an expansion on verses 28 and 29 of chapter 12. So if you can remember verses 28 and 29 of chapter 12, you've pretty much got the whole sermon, and we should be okay. And we've come to this chapter, and there are lots of imperatives, you know, love the brothers and share with people and show hospitality and remember those in prison and just kind of do this and do that. And the question I want us to be thinking about as we approach this chapter is just the broader question that people in a church might ask themselves. And that is, what does God want from me? Just think for a moment in your mind, your heart, what do you think God wants from you, if anything? Why does he want it from you? I'm sure there's a wide variety of answers, even in this room. Maybe people think, God kind of wants me to, you know, come to church and say prayers. He quite likes that sort of religious formality in people, that kind of reverence and ritual. Maybe people think God wants me to be sort of unhappy. He's telling me not to do all these things that seem quite enjoyable. He wants people to kind of deny all their instincts and seeking pleasure. He wants me to be unhappy, possibly. Maybe some Christian people here tonight think, oh, God, I think, wants me to do some kind of ministry and to be involved in teaching his word, maybe Sunday school or youth group, or consider theological education like Jess, or perhaps being a missionary. Maybe people read the Bible and think, oh, God's written so many rules, he wants us to be perfect. He's got this crazy standard for us. That's what he wants, to jump up to this unattainable goal. Maybe people think that God wants us to just leave him alone. The guys I worked with in a cafe last year called me a God botherer. They were saying, stop praying, you're bothering God. Stop talking about God. He doesn't want you to interact with him. You're just annoying him. Or maybe after all of Hebrews, we read chapter 13 and we think God just wants me to be good and just do these things. Or maybe it's something else. And as we come to approach God and consider the answer to this question. It's really important to know what God actually does want from us. It's like any relationship. You need to know what the person does and doesn't want from you. It's not one size fits all, I'll just do what I think feels right. If my parents go away for the weekend and I decide it'd be very nice to renovate the house, knock down some walls, paint new colors everywhere, maybe start digging the pool out the back that I've wanted for so long, it doesn't matter how nice I think it is for them or how convinced I am that this is what they want. If they come home and that's not what they want, they're not going to be happy with me. They're going to be rightfully angry with me. And it's the same with God. We need to be sure what he actually wants from us, because otherwise, no matter how sincere we are, we'll just be making him frustrated and wasting our time. And if you have Hebrews 13 open, the first clue to what God wants from us is in that kind of title section in verse 28 that I said kind of summarizes the whole chapter. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, he says, "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And the first clue and the first, I guess, heading, if you're taking notes, this idea of acceptable worship, I guess it's another way of saying doing what God wants from us, answering this question that we've posed. And it's how chapter 12 and chapter 13 fit together. He starts to outline what that acceptable worship will look like. But since the writer to the Hebrews, I think, is kind of like the T.S. Eliot of the New Testament, it's like intertextuality and allusions in every paragraph just going all over the Bible. And if we don't know the Old Testament back to front like he does, we'll miss some of the things that are going on here. But this phrase, acceptable worship, and also calling God a consuming fire, is a really direct reference to Leviticus chapter 10. You don't have to turn there, but we're going to look at it. It's seeing that God has a way that he wants people to worship him and a way he doesn't want people to worship him. Leviticus is the third book of the Old Testament. It's written about 1500 BC. It's recording all the events after, you might know from the cartoon, the Prince of Egypt. The Israelites have been rescued from Egypt through the miracles, the plagues, and they've come through the Red Sea. It's been parted for them, and they get to Mount Sinai that we talked about last week. And they get the Ten Commandments on stone tablets from Moses. And God also gives the people a special tent called the Tabernacle. It's like the first ever temple. It's a place where they can come and meet with God. It's a place where people and priests can offer sacrifices, they can offer prayers, and they can kind of have a relationship with God, God's presence with them through this tent. And in Leviticus, God has outlined all these sorts of sacrifices and rituals and things they were to do to approach him. It was really specific. There were certain people who, after washing in a certain way and wearing certain clothes, could go into the tabernacle on a certain day and offer certain sacrifices for certain sins. God had made it really clear what he did and didn't want from the people. It was a really great privilege to have God dwelling with them in this tent. Like, it was a really loving privilege that he had given to the people, but it wasn't without its formality and its seriousness. And God outlines in the book of Leviticus, there is a right way and a wrong way to approach him. There are things that are appropriate and there are things that are inappropriate. And Leviticus 10, this reference from Hebrews 12, is a really heavy story. Moses' brother Aaron has a couple of sons. Moses' brother Aaron is the first kind of high priest, and his sons are kind of priests with him. His sons are called Nadab and Abihu. And they're priests of the tabernacle, and they know exactly what God has required of them, what he wants from them. They know what is and is not acceptable to God, but they kind of decide it doesn't really matter what God wants. We're just going to do what we want to do. And these two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they march into the tabernacle, into God's tent, into God's temple, and they take with them incense and fire that God hasn't asked them to bring and doesn't want them to bring. And they burn it and they offer it before God anyway. And Leviticus 10 is really clear that this was not the right thing to do. It says, "Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command." And verse 2 says, "So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." And God says to Aaron and Moses, they did exactly what they should not have done. It's a really confronting story. And if you're new here, you might be thinking, this is exactly what I expected to hear at church, and this is exactly why I haven't been coming to church for a while, because this kind of fire and brimstone and this angry God sort of image. But Leviticus 10 is teaching a really serious point to us. And the point is that we don't come to God on our own terms. Acceptable worship of God is on God's terms. Just like any relationship, it needs to be in response to what he has actually communicated. We don't get to just walk up to the author of history and reality, the God who formed existence, and with our few decades of experience tell him how it's going to be. We have to come to him on his own terms, and this will sound harsh if you have a small view of God. But God isn't a cartoon, and he's not a hobby. God is infinitely powerful and loving and has done wonderful things for his people, and he's to be taken really seriously. I guess in the same way that you don't play with a bushfire, you don't just play with God. You don't mess around with a loaded gun or a shark or a tornado. You treat them seriously, and it's the same with God. You can't just tell him how it's going to be. There should be an appropriate reverence with God. And you can start to hear the meaning of a Hebrews 12 echoing off the walls of this story, saying, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, because our God's a consuming fire. It's very, very important how we treat God because of this direct reference to Leviticus 10. There is a right and a wrong way to approach him. There is a right and a wrong way to worship him. There are things God wants from us, and there are things that he just doesn't want from us. And I want us to see that the acceptable worship that we're looking at, the things that we're wondering, what does God actually want for us? Well, for Christian people, God wants us to be thankful. I hope you can see that's a really liberating thing. All the way through the book of Hebrews, we've been seeing and celebrating how great Jesus is and how we don't need priests or temples or animal sacrifices or any of that stuff, but Jesus has done everything. And we're simply called to have faith in him. It would make no sense to get to chapter 13 and all of a sudden have a to-do list to keep God happy. That's not what he wants from us. But for Christian people tonight, we might already know this, but let's think about what this actually means. This means that we do not obey God's word to work off sin, or if we feel especially sinful or guilty. Hebrews has already told us that Jesus has completely paid for sin. In chapter 10, verse 18, it says, where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. There's nothing we can do to approach God and say, I'm going to deal with this situation between you and me. I'm going to deal with these things that I've done wrong and make it right with us, because Jesus has already done that. In no way are we to act so that we will be forgiven by God, because we have been forgiven. Any obedience that we bring to God that is motivated by trying to cancel out the things that we've done is unacceptable worship. That's not what God wants. We also don't obey God to just win his favor and make him like us. God has already generously blessed us and loved us. And at the end of chapter 12, we've seen we are already receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It cannot be destroyed. It's eternal. So any obedience motivated by trying to make God generous to us or make God like us is unacceptable worship. He doesn't want that from you. So what is acceptable worship? What does God want from us? In response to all God has done, he wants us to be thankful. I don't know if you saw that in Psalm 50. We had it read for us. God says in Psalm 50, you're bringing all these sacrifices to me, but I don't actually need sacrifices. I don't need cattle. I don't need animals. I don't need burnt offerings. I don't need gifts. In Psalm 50, God says, I own all the cattle on all the hills. I own all the birds, all the creatures. I own the entire world. What are you going to give to me that's going to make me like you or pay some debt to me? You can't summon all your money and strength and acquire Antarctica and present it as a gift, because that's mine. The world's mine. You're mine. And then verse 14 of Psalm 50, God says, sacrifice thank offerings. In verse 23, he says, he who sacrifices thank offerings honors me. and prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. And then down in the middle of Hebrews 13, in verse 15, it says, offer to God a sacrifice of praise, that verse that Chase read at the start. And if you can think back just a few minutes ago, the question that I asked at the start, what does God want from you? If you can remember what you answered, what does God want from you? Why does God want it? I think there are two possible answers. The first answer is, if you're not a Christian tonight, God doesn't want you to go to a church necessarily or a temple. He doesn't want you to offer a sacrifice. He doesn't want you to be good. He doesn't even necessarily want you to do any of the things listed in chapter 13. But from you, God wants you to trust that Jesus has paid for your sin. He wants you to trust that he loves you. He wants you to receive this kingdom that cannot be shaken that he offers, this relationship that he's offering. And if you are a Christian, what does God want from you? God wants you to be thankful for the fact that he's done this for you. He wants for that thankfulness to motivate your obedience for him, not anything else. And it's into this backdrop of the whole Bible that the writers assume that we already know that we get chapter 13. And the reason we just spent pretty much our whole time not looking at chapter 13 is because the words I said at the start are easy to understand, but their place and their motivation are so easily misunderstood. By default, we'll come down into chapter 13 and we'll feel guilty and we'll feel weighed down, when we should be coming into it with the motivation of gratitude. 12 chapters of Hebrews of all that Jesus has done for us. And then he says, and since you're so grateful, here is how you should live. Chapter 13 is not a checklist to be a part of God's kingdom, but it's a description of what a grateful kingdom citizen will do. And since our gratitude is so tied up in this kingdom, the expression of that gratitude is also tied up in just living like a kingdom citizen. Our gratitude to God for all that he's done for us won't just result in us being happy and feeling grateful, but it will be seen in kingdom living, lives that are marked by a firm grasp on the kingdom that is to come and a subsequent loosely holding the things around us. As we transition from 12 to 13, he starts to just explain what that's going to look like. The beginning of 13, he says, grateful kingdom citizens keep on loving each other as brothers. They'll show hospitality to strangers and love and care for those who are suffering or in prison. Our gratitude and our new citizenship will spill over into concern for others and an opening of our homes, sharing what we have with those who need it. Verse 4, he says, kingdom citizens will live in purity. They're a part of a pure kingdom. It'll mean respecting and upholding marriage, having sexual integrity. Verse 5, he says, we will resign from this financial race around us. Our security will no longer be tied up in the love and pursuit of money, but it will be a grateful trust in a God who has provided for us. Verse 7, he says, stick with those leaders who are teaching you this true gospel of Jesus. Verse 9, he says, stick with that true gospel of Jesus. These are what grateful lives look like, marked by a firm grasp on the kingdom to come and subsequently holding loosely to the things around us. And it's as if the writer can't help but just slip in one last explanation of how Jesus parallels and yet fulfills the sacrificial system. And if you look at verse 11, we'll end here. He says, the high priest in the Old Covenant, he carries the blood of animals to the most holy place in the temple as a sin offering. But the bodies of those animals are burned outside the camp. And in verse 12, he says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. This is where we're at. The end of our series in Hebrews, we're exactly where the original readers were. After passing through these rich chapters that explain and celebrate what Jesus has done, we emerge on the other side back in a hostile world. a world that continues to pressure us to focus on the immediate, to give into easy comfort and easy pleasure, and to drift away from Jesus. We'll walk out of this building tonight in the same place the original readers were, under the loving care of God who has dealt with sin and who has broken death and who is calling all people to be a part of his unshakable kingdom. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to trust God. Like the Christians here have all trusted God, receive this invitation to the kingdom, this forgiveness, this hope from what Jesus has done. And if you are a Christian, it feels like we've only just started Hebrews recently, but you should hear the call of the whole letter, that Jesus is better than anything else, and we need to persevere with him. Keep trusting him, and in gratitude, live as a citizen of his unshakable kingdom. Let's finish by praying to God. Our Heavenly Father, you are the God of peace, and you brought back through the blood of the eternal covenant our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And we ask that you would equip us with everything good for doing your will, and that you would work in us what is pleasing to you. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.